Well, turn now to the book of Job and hope to continue our series in this book. I'm reading both chapters, chapter 20, Zophar's last assault on Job, and then Job's response in chapter 21. Job 20, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I've heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever, like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, Where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. The wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. He has swallowed down riches, shall vomit them up again. God shall cast him out of his belly. He shall suck poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he hath oppressed and forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away a house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. Consuming, it shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. Heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. But Job answered and said, Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to men? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, be astonished, lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold of my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. The cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth the little ones like a flock. and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. What pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? Where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you not asked them that go by the way? And do you not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? Who shall repay him what he hath done? Yet shall he be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him, and there are innumerable before him. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? As far the reading of God's word, the congregation, as we continue to turn to the book of Job, we wish to do that from the perspective of chapter 21, verse 15, and then look at Job's response to Zophar's attacks and misrepresentations of the prosperity of the wicked. Job 21, verse 15. And we hear there the cry of the wicked, and too often the cry of God's people when they're in the dumps. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We find as our theme this question: why delayed justice? In the first place, we'll consider examined reality. Second, exercised faith. And third, expected end. Why delayed justice? Examined reality, exercised faith, and expected end. Chapter 20, we read Zophar's last word, his last assault on Job. He is through with Job. We've come to the end of the second round of dialogue. Chapter 22 begins the third round, and Zophar will have no part of that. He is insulted by Job. He says so much in chapter 20. He says, I've heard, verse 3, the check of my reproach. I heard your insult, Job. And the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. In other words, I understand. I know, Job. Listen to me. But Job felt insulted by so far just the same. You can see it in chapter 21, where he says in verse 3, suffer me, allow me that I may speak, and after I've spoken, mock on. In chapter 21, we find that Job, in a very masterful, skillful way, counters the allegations of Zophar. It helps very much if you have your Bible open, because I'll go back and forth between chapter 21 and chapter 20 to show how Job answers what Zophar wrongfully charges to Job's account. You see, Zophar has a very good speech, a very good sermon actually, and he says a lot of truth, solemn truth, great truth about the end of the wicked, that the wicked will be punished. He's right in that. He's wrong in insisting that the wicked will be punished right away or immediately in this lifetime. And that's what Job is going to show very clearly. Job, as it were, is going to give Zophar a couple reality checks. Now, you have to keep in mind that implied in all this, of course, is that in the first place, he's talking to Job. If the wicked are punished, Zophar is saying, you are suffering, Job, so you must be punished, so you must be wicked. That's one thing that he implies. And he says every time, he, in the chapter, but he might as well have said, you, all along. He's done that before. He's talking about Job, but he's not directly speaking to Job in the second person, singular. Second thing that's implied is that, indeed, if the wicked then are punished and suffer, and the righteous then prosper. In other words, what Zophar is actually saying too, and that's implied, look at us. We're not suffering. So we're not punished. So we're righteous. You have to keep that in mind. So Job counters Zophar, so don't you know, in the key text of, as it were, of Zophar's sermon, verse 4, don't you know, knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Don't you know that, Job? And Job counters that in verse 7 of 21. He says, really? Really? Zophar? Wherefore do the wicked live and become old? Yea, they are mighty in power. That's the first reality check. Zophar, the wicked often live long lives. And the righteous often have their lives cut short. You say that the triumph and the joy of the wicked is short. Why do I see the opposite? Why do we all see the opposite? It's so clear. No matter how Zophar tries to prove that the wicked and hypocrites have suffering and short lives, just like Job, the reality proves otherwise. As you heard last week from Psalm 73, when Pastor Kuivenhoven preached on that, the prosperity of the wicked has often been the perplexing agonies of the righteous. And Zophar must have known that God waited 120 years to punish the wicked world with a flood. Very likely that this whole story, history of Job, took place not that long after that. So reality check number one. Reality check number two, the wicked often have well-established families. contrary to what Zophar says. We see that Job says in chapter 21, 8 and 9, he says their seed, the children, is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. In other words, they see and live to see their children, their grandchildren in peace and prosperity. Zophar said in chapter 21, verse 11 and 10, his children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods, either that the children would return the goods to those that have taken it from, or maybe go begging among the poor. Their bones are full of the sin of his youth. That's what Zophar's view was. But Job very plainly shows that in verse 11 too, he says, they send forth the little ones, the little boys literally, like a flock, and their children dance. That's what I see so far, says Job. That's reality check number two. Reality check number three. The wicked often have prosperous businesses. They prosper. They do well. Verse 10, 21. Their bull gendereth, faileth not. Bulls, their bulls never fail to breed, and the cows never fail, never miscarry. So they're prosperous, as opposed to what Zophar was trying to claim in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 20. There he says, Zophar says, that the wicked shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. They will not have prosperity. And verse 18, that which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. And then Job, of course, counters with that, they shall not rejoice. Well, their lives are filled with joy. That's reality check number four. They do have joyful lives. We read that in 21, verse 11 and 12. The children dance. They take the timbrel, the harp, rejoice at the sound of the organ. They have feasts, they have parties, they have entertainment, they have music, they have wonderful times. Everybody can see that so far. The wicked prosper. They're not punished immediately. They have good lives. No matter how Zophar tries to make it look as if it's the opposite. 20 verse 12. We read that together in 12 through 14. The wickedness be sweet in his mouth. He hides it under his tongue, and he keeps it in his mouth. Verse 14. As soon as it gets into his bowels, it becomes bitterness. It becomes poisons, poison of serpents. Well, Job says, maybe two at times, but I don't see it. And of course we know that often the prosperity of the wicked looks better than it is. The young people and all the ones in our midst, we know that when the world supposedly is having a good time and has fun and happiness and excitement and entertainment, we know too that behind that mask of the smile and happiness is often hidden a life of bitter despair and disappointment, loneliness. Still, Job's point is true. Very clear, it seems, that the wicked have their way. And we see that today in our society. It seems that the evil is blessed and the good is denounced. Woe to that country where evil is called good and good is called evil. They seem to go unchecked. They have a life of ease and comfort, power and success. But Job counters it all in verse 17. He says, how often do you see the candle of the wicked put out? How often see destruction come upon them? We do see it, but for everyone who is destroyed, we see so many who succeed. Politics, business, the courts. We see one disappointment after another, even in this past week. We wonder, is there justice? Is there fairness in this world, in our country? Job makes it very plain. He says, it doesn't look like that it is. Your thesis so far, no matter how many times you bring it forward, doesn't match with reality when we examine it. It's not fair. It's not just. It leaves us with questions. It leaves us to reflect upon it. Reality is unfair. Why is that? Why is what we see, the reality in the world, unfair? Sometimes the righteous is rewarded. They are rewarded. Sometimes the wicked are punished, but quite often not. Well, one of the things that we have to learn from it is that we have to learn to live by faith. I should qualify that. We have to learn to live by the right faith. And that brings us to a second point. After we have seen how Job examines the reality, now he sets before us the reality of exercising faith. And the way he does it, and the way Scripture teaches us, is that we all have faith. We all have faith. We might not have the right faith, but faith we have. We all believe something or someone. We have either the right faith or we have the wrong faith. The right focus or the wrong focus. Either we believe that judgment and justice won't be done, that judgment won't come, or we believe that it does and will come. And the issue here in the book of Job, in this particular area, but really throughout the book and throughout Scripture and throughout the world and the history of the world, is that since justice and fairness doesn't take place immediately, we have to choose either to believe that it won't come or that it will come. But it is a choice, and it is faith. Whether we have the right faith or the wrong faith, we all live by faith. That's one thing that we have to take home today. We live by faith. Either we believe that this justice, this judgment will not come, so we live by sin. We live in our sin and we continue in sin and we don't repent. Or when we believe it does come and we really believe it, we will repent and take refuge to God and lay hold of Christ. So no matter who we are here today, we all live by faith. Is your faith the right kind or the wrong kind? Because we all exercise faith. You see, young people, when you talk, perhaps in college or older ones, and they accuse us that we have our faith, you can say, you have your faith. I believe that God will come to judge this world and that they can be saved through Christ. You choose not to believe it. I choose to believe it. We both live by faith. And that's really what our text really captures, doesn't it? It's the cry of the wicked. You can see in verse 14 before our text, therefore they, the wicked, saying to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And then the text, what is the Almighty, or who is he, that we should serve him? What profit should we have that we should pray unto him? Who is God that we should serve Him? Why should we pray to Him? What gain is there? When I do good, I don't see any rewards. And when I see the people do wicked, I don't see any punishment. What use? What's the use? And then, we haven't seen God punishing sin, so it's like 2 Peter 3 verse 4, where he speaks also about the judgment to come. We read, the same cry and taunt. Where is the promise of His coming to judgment? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's what so far says too in verse 4 of chapter 20. Since man was placed upon the earth. What's the use of being good? As I said, wickedness doesn't always go unchecked. Sometimes they're punished. But perhaps more often not. And the righteous sometimes are rewarded. When you do good, you sometimes do get a reward, but often we don't get it. At least not yet. Why is it? Is there no justice in this world? May often be the question that rises in your mind. Even if you've been wronged and nobody cares for you. Maybe children, you know that nobody took it up for you. It's all by yourself. Or at work. Or at home. No justice. But there is. The point is that God's word teaches about delayed justice. I read this quote, having faith in God means living daily with the hard reality of delay. Having faith in God means living daily with the hard reality of delay. Like Job says in the end, in verse 30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. That's also what Peter, in the same chapter, refers to the day of judgment. It's coming. There is delayed justice. Children, you remember that Pharaoh had the same haunting question to Moses when Moses said he had to let his people go. He says in Exodus 5 verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Well, those were big words, but he had to eat them. He found out. He thought he could get away with it, but he found out in the end. He got away with one plague after another upon the people of Israel, and they groaned under it. But justice was served in the end. There was delayed justice toward him to be punished, toward his people to be delivered. This is real life, right from the very start. Pharaoh found out who God is. Now, let's ask the question, why not have immediate rewards for good behavior and immediate punishment for bad behavior? You'd think that would work, wouldn't it? I've given that some thought, but as I was meditating on this and researching this, I thought, one of the examples that was given, it's like, if that would be so, if we would be given immediate rewards for every good deed and immediate punishment for every sin, we would indeed avoid sin like the plague, but for the wrong reasons. And we do the good for the wrong reasons. It would be all about self. We wouldn't do it for God's sake and for His glory, for His honor, to please God, but to please ourselves. Then morality would not be any different from teaching your child to not touch the stove. You can tell the child, but it's got to learn it and touch it, and then it goes back. It won't touch the stove again. Why? Because it hurts. Not because mom says or dad says you can't do it. You see, if we would have immediate rewards and immediate punishment, we would have no real good, no real morality. We would just act like animals. We just have a little dog, a little miniature dachshund, which barks incessantly. So we got a little sonic pet trainer. So every time he barks and we say stop, we push the button and he stops. And it works. It already is a lot less, even in a couple days. But that's not how we train people. That's lowering us to the level of animals. It's all about self instead of about God. Animals have no soul. They have no reason. They don't know about a higher obedience and about a self-denial and seeking to please God and to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself. Animals don't have that distinction. You see, for this reason, God built in the creation of man a principle of delayed reaction. Right from the very start. When God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat from this tree, forbidden tree, you'll die. But if you don't eat from it, you will live forever. So there was the present, but that eternal life was held before them. It was a delayed reaction. Even when they did eat, they didn't fall down dead. It was delayed there too. So that we learn to live by faith, not in ourselves. That's the wrong faith. We have that already. We all have that. And we too often still have it, even as believers. But that we should have faith in God. So, you see, it's not just about actions. That's what that dog will stop barking. But the motives are selfish. You see, it's not just about actions, it's about motives. About why we do things. About our goals and purposes in life. And the purpose of creation is not to please ourselves. Then the Lord could have made only one kind of population, just animals. And he could have easily trained them to do what's right and to avoid what's wrong simply by immediate gratification or by immediate punishment. So, we too often, don't we, do the good because we can get something out of it. We do good, and we often, perhaps children, you say it, when mom asks you to do something, you say, what do I get for it? And maybe your mom says, you'll get a dollar, and then you do it. Well, you should have done it even without that dollar. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 6:35, love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, or for nothing in return. And your reward shall be great. Great. In other words, you see there the tension between the present and the future? Do good, expect nothing in return. But your reward will be great some point in the future. If to live by faith, it's either to believe that, what God says, or you have to believe yourself and you do as you please and destroy yourself. That's what's behind the cry, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? That's the only way that it can make sense out of a senseless reality. God's delayed justice. Dear congregation, how do you do good? Why do you do good? What's the purpose? Is it to get something out of it? Or is it for the Lord? Why do you avoid evil? Are you afraid for punishment? Or do you hate the sin itself? What kind of faith do you exercise? Are you discouraged in doing good because there are no rewards? Are you encouraged in sin because no punishment? Do you keep going in the way of sin because you think every day continues as before, nothing is changing? Remember this part of the history of Job. And we look around in our society, as I've said, we see evil rewarded, good punished. The righteous are being persecuted. And we come to the conclusion that, and maybe you say it, life ain't fair. And it isn't. It's grossly unfair. That does not mean that God is. He just withholds His fairness a little. Until judgment day. Whether it be the day of our death or the last day. He is fair. But He doesn't exercise it immediately, every time. That's why life goes on. That's why the wicked and the unregenerate can still continue even in our midst. It's His goodness that we're not yet consumed. But it's pending. The judgment is pending. He withholds fairness. And this is a scriptural pattern. That's why the people of God are often called and commanded and encouraged to wait and be of good cheer. Wait not on unbelief, but in faith. So what Job here is describing is Satan's fairness as the prince of the world. This is Satan's fairness system. Do evil, and you'll be rewarded. Okay, Eve, eat from the tree. You'll be like God. It's a lie. It's an illusion. But that's how He operates. And it plays in with our nature, our sinful nature. Satan's fairness, the principle of this world, is instant gratification. Paul warns in Colossians 2:8 against this. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit or empty deception, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the principles of the world, and not after Christ." It's one or the other. It's after Christ or it's after Satan. That's the battle in this book. And remember, Satan's main accusation against Job. Remember that, boys and girls? What was Satan saying about Job? What did he say to God that Job was serving God for? For something. Does Job fear God for naught? For nothing? Doesn't he fear thee for what he gets? Take away all his stuff and he will curse thee to thy face. Take away his health and he will curse thee to thy face. But Job didn't do it. He served God and was loyal and faithful to God even when everything was gone. He didn't want to play according to Satan's principles of instant gratification. He was patient. He endured. He trusted God's justice, delayed though it was. He didn't understand what we know. But he knew that God is just. And that somehow, in the end, all would be well. He didn't know how. We do. We're privileged. We shouldn't fall for Satan's devices. We have all these histories in Scripture that God says, persevere, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like. Don't go by appearance. Don't go by the principle of the world or by your own thoughts or opinions or feelings, whatever it may be. Stick to the Word of God. Believe Him. Don't believe what you think or feel or see. Don't be swayed. Satan's world life is all about the here and the now. So we fix our hearts on that. He fixes our eyes, our minds on the here and the now, so that we would pursue and go for immediate pleasure, or we try to avoid immediate pain. So we sometimes lie, because it hurts if I would speak the truth to that person, and I don't want to ruin my friendship. So I avoid that pain, and I say something nice to my friend, and so I'm still feels good. And so we, under his, under Satan's direction, harden and desensitize our conscience, which tells us there is more to life than physical and immediate gratification. And we go with the flow. When it feels good, do it. That's really the way of the of sinful man and of the world. The call to swim upstream. You see, we're not animals, though we're much like animals in physical function, but we have souls. We are reasonable creatures. We are made to serve God and to a higher life, a better life, a more glorious life, a more blessed and happy life. Animals die and they're gone and done. There's not a spirit that returns to God. That's with us. So we're moral beings, spiritual beings. There is a reason to serve God. To answer our question, what is the Almighty? Who is He that we should serve Him? Well, there is an answer to that. There is a reward for the righteous. And there is punishment for the wicked in the end. If it's not in this lifetime, it will be in the end. And that brings us to our third point, expected end. So why delayed justice? We've examined reality. We have seen that we all exercise faith. We all live by faith. We all have made a choice continually, every day, every moment. We choose to believe God ourselves. We go by what's now or by what is to come. That's as plain as day. Now, an expected end. We know the end too. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." How can you be blessed being hungry? Suffer hunger. Well, but you shall be filled, you see. "Blessed are ye that weep now." Why should the righteous weep? Well, Jesus says, you shall laugh. Wait on the Lord and be of good cheer. You shall be filled, you shall laugh. But he also, on the other hand, the other side of the coin, Jesus warns those that will have no reward in that day, but punishment. Because he says in Matthew 6, 2, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. They already have their reward, and literally it says in full here upon this earth. So if you live for yourself, for instant gratification, for all the here and now, you will get what you want, and that's all you have. So far, it's really right in a lot of ways about the wicked. Not about how their life goes, but certainly how their end goes. And he says the triumphing of the wicked in verse 20, verse 5, is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but a moment, and it's true. If you compare it with eternity, it is but a breath, a moment, a blink of the eye. He says, "Though he might up mount to the heavens and reach into the clouds with his head, he shall perish forever like his own dung. He'll be not any different than anyone else. He will rot in the earth. He shall fly away like a dream, chased away as a vision. People will not see him or find him anymore." And so for his right too, of course, that these temporary pleasures are in no way compensating for the eternal suffering in hell. Neither are the sufferings of the righteous comparable to the eternal bliss in heaven. The things of here and now are but minor compared to what's to come. Set your sights higher is what we hear. Wait on the Lord. Not just wait for Him, but wait on Him. Sofer is then very right when he says in verse 23 of 20, when the wicked is about to fill his belly, God will cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain upon it while he is eating. Yes, he will die with food in his mouth. But it will be the end. Some may be punished in the lifetime, but for sure everyone in the end. Verse 27, the heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. Both heaven and earth will reject him, just like Jesus was rejected on our behalf, the congregation. You could preach the text, verse 27 of chapter 20, on the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. For he took our punishment, dear believers. Heaven and earth rejected him. Either we're going to be there or he on our behalf. Sofer is right. Verse 29, he ends the chapter. It's his last word of Sofer. He speaks truth. Unfortunately, he applies it wrong. He's speaking to the wrong person. He should have looked in the mirror. This is the portion of a wicked man from God. And the heritage appointed unto him by God. Yes, it is the final inheritance. And Job agrees. He says in 13 of 21, they spent their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yeah, they live the days in wealth, but then eternally in the grave. He says life is but days. And then, of course, at such a time when the wicked are being judged, they won't dare say, "Who is the Almighty?" They won't dare utter such blasphemous words. You see, the wicked are like cattle fattened for the day of slaughter. You know, when you have cattle, when you have animals, you feed them and you care for them and you give them lots to eat. They think you're a very nice person, that you're very good for them, that you love them because you feed them so much. No idea that that master is not loving his pigs and cows. He's loving himself. He wants to eat that animal. He's fed for destruction. That's Satan's policy, his ploy, his illusion, his plan. It felt good for the cattle. It felt good for a bit to sin. But there's a price. Job says, the wicked are as stubble, verse 18 of 21. Before the wind is chaff that the storm carries away. That's what we are. God layeth up iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him. He shall know it. Actually, literally it says in 19, God lays up iniquity as a man for his children when they need to be punished. His eyes shall see his destruction. He shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Wrath is stored up and increased. That's another purpose of God's delayed justice, to make the measure full, to let more sin accumulate and more wrath. Because sin is not only followed by punishment, punishment is sin and sin is punishment. Like homosexuality, for example, it's not only a sin, it's also a fruit and it's a punishment upon other sins. It accumulates. It's stored up in heaven and increased. And for the outward appearance, the righteous and the wicked die alike. Verse 23, Job says, one dies in his full strength, wholly at ease and quiet, righteous or wicked. Another one dies, 25, in the bitterness of his soul, never eats with pleasure. Where do they go? 26, they shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. That's our end, the congregation, that's the body. You are mine. If Jesus doesn't come before that, we're going to be eaten by worms. We will rot away in the grave. Righteous or not. You see, we're not just returning to the dust and become dust like the animals, but we have a spirit that returns to God, and our body will return to that on that great day. As dust, back to dust. See, we live in a time of instant everything. Instant food, instant answers through Google. You type in any question, you've got it less than a second. I hear people say, Google never lets me down. Google always helps. Google always answers everything. Really. But it gives us the idea, why wait? We can have it now. And I want it now. And I deserve it now. And of course this now thing, this selfish get and give me thing always was in man's heart. But it was always considered a vice publicly. Now it's promoted as a virtue. Advertisers say you deserve it, the media tells you, the courts, even our government. They're all entitled. Well, it's all owing to us. Instead of we owing it to God and to other people. The whole order of creation God has put in is upside down. Look out for number one. But the sad and the horrible end result is that self-pleasing ends in self-destruction. This is not how God made us. He did not give us the blueprint to serve ourselves and be happy. Even though it seems like for a moment, but it's like being addicted. Self-pleasing is like addiction. Because sin is addictive, you see. You know how addiction destroys, whether it be alcohol or drugs or pornography, whatever, or food, whatever addiction, it destroys us in the end if it's not checked. Why is that? Because we want every time more, because it doesn't please us anymore, it doesn't satisfy, we need a greater kick to get that sense of emptiness filled, but it never works. And no wonder, because we weren't created that way. We're created to deny ourselves naturally, to seek God's glory, to delight ourselves in Him, and to delight ourselves in the other person, to make other people happy. That causes us to flourish. The byproduct of that is happiness. The byproduct of self-pleasing is destruction. Until it ends in utter misery and despair. And that's what we read often when people have gotten into drugs, they got famous, and sooner or later, their life collapses with that. That's the answer. Well, not Sophar's answer, and not the other men either, the other friends. The end, the last verse 34, Job says, How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? How can you comfort me with empty words, he says? Nothing you said helps. It's all falsehood. What then? Well, the way of the cross. That's the answer. The way of the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus. And add to that, and following Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. Listen. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see there also was delayed justice? Jesus endured the cross in Gethsemane and in Golgotha. It was injustice. It was not fair. But God withheld His justice from us, and He poured it out on Him. But why did the Lord, and how did the Lord Jesus, not why we don't understand the reasons of the love of God, but how did He do that? How did Jesus do that? For the joy that was set before Him. He endured the present cross. His eyes were upon the goal and the prize. And so it should be with us, to be set down at the right hand of God. He endured present suffering by fixing his mind and his eyes on the joy that was to come. And as the Lord Jesus experienced delayed justice, so his children, so did Job. He groaned under his cross. And didn't in that only portray the life of every Christian, but also that of Christ himself. He endured. He maintained his integrity. Didn't Jesus do the same? Maintained his integrity. They couldn't find fault with him. And yet justice was served in the end. So every Christian must pick up his or her cross daily. And when you pick up your cross today, or tomorrow, or next week, or whenever it is, or every day, maybe it's a hidden cross, nobody else knows. Remember the end. Remember that there is a purpose. And it's not about now and here only. No matter how long your suffering may seem to be. No matter how lonely you may feel. Remember Job, or better yet, remember the Lord Jesus. No matter also how much you may wonder whether you carry the right cross, whether it's God's cross or Satan's cross or the cross of your own choosing, whether you brought it on yourself, it's all in God's plan. Jesus was crucified by the determinate decree and foreknowledge of God the Father, yet it was Satan who brought Judas to betray his master. Satan is always involved in it. And sometimes we sadly are willing instruments in his hands, regardless. You see, they pursued, Job pursued good for goodness sake, which is for God's sake. His eyes were fixed on his Creator and his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, he said. And who is this God? He said, now, what is the Almighty, or who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What prophet should we have if we pray unto him? Who is God? An overflowing fountain of all goodness. Even now in the midst of misery, yes. It's better to suffer now a little, to be preserved in the end. And what profit? Infinite goodness. Eternal goodness. Indescribable goodness. Suffering is but for a while. It's a tribulation of 10 days, the Bible says. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, that means linger, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's a different verb. It will not delay forever. It will linger, but it will come. Wait for it. At the end it shall come. It shall speak and not lie. The word of God shall and will be come true. Wait. Believing. Expecting. Expecting that end. If your hope is in the Lord, your end will be like Job's. And like every believer, like everyone who has come and seen above what meets the eye. What will your end be? What is your faith? I should say, in what or in whom do you believe? Because I said we believe in something or someone. Do you believe your own opinions? Your gut feelings? Do you believe what other people tell you? Do you believe that you can conclude God's verdict towards you by looking at your circumstances? In other words, when I suffer, God must be angry with me. When I prosper, God must be happy with me. How will you know if it's not the prosperity of the wicked? Often people say, oh, we're blessed, meaning everything goes well. Really? You might not be blessed when everything goes well. You might be wicked. We're only blessed when we come at the feet of Christ. Whether the circumstances are good or bad. Of course, we must recognize the blessing. We must be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. But that's not the final yardstick. The final yardstick is, do we bow under the hand and word of God and submit to Him, His word, the written word and the living word? That's what the text tells us today. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for delayed justice. For Lord, if justice would not be delayed, none of us would be alive today. For we have sinned and come short of Thy glory. No matter how advanced we are in the way of grace and faith and how holy we have lived, we have sinned and every sin deserves Thy wrath. So we thank Thee, Lord, for delayed justice. We thank Thee for this time to repent of our sin, and to look away from our feelings and circumstances and to recognize that we're sinners before Thee, selfish, self-destructive, rebellious. Oh Lord, grant that we would not say that text in the tone in which it was said, taunting Thee to the face, but that rather we would say, oh Lord, who art Thou? That we would not beseech Thee to depart from us because we have no desire of and the knowledge of Thy ways, but that rather we would pray like Peter, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Teach us that prayer, Lord, for the first time or by renewal. And help us to continue to thank Thee for delayed justice, that in the midst of our trials and afflictions, we know that all the wrongs will be righted and all those that have sinned will be put to justice. That the wicked will be punished and the righteous who believe in Jesus will be saved. We pray this in His name. Amen.